chapter 1, Ephesians chapter 1, continuing our study in this letter. For the past number of weeks, we've been looking at this very long introduction, that sentence which stretches from verse 3 down through to the end of verse 14. And we're moving beyond that today, but we'll just start reading at the beginning of the chapter to, again, refresh us in the things that we've been considering previously and to set the scene for what we're going to consider tonight. So Ephesians 1 and the verse 1. Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ, by the will of God, to the saints which are at Ephesus, and to the faithful in Christ Jesus, grace be to you and peace from God our Father and from the Lord Jesus Christ. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who hath blessed us with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places in Christ, according as he hath chosen us in him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and without blame before him in love, having predestinated us unto the adoption of children by Jesus Christ to himself, according to the good pleasure of his will, to the praise of the glory of his grace, wherein he hath made us accepted in the beloved, in whom we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins, according to the riches of his grace, wherein he hath abounded toward us in all wisdom and prudence, having made known unto us the mystery of his will, according to his good pleasure, which he hath purposed in himself, that in the dispensation of the fullness of times he might gather together in one all things in Christ, both which are in heaven and which are on earth, even in him, in whom also we have obtained an inheritance, being predestinated according to the purpose of him who worketh all things after the counsel of his own will, that we should be to the praise of his glory, who first trusted in Christ, in whom ye also trusted, after that ye heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, in whom also, after that ye believed, ye were sealed with that Holy Spirit of promise, which is the earnest of our inheritance, until the redemption of the purchased possession, unto the praise of his glory. Wherefore I also, after I heard of your faith in the Lord Jesus, and love unto all the saints, cease not to give thanks for you, making mention of you in my prayers, that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may give unto you the spirit of wisdom and revelation in the knowledge of him, the eyes of your understanding being enlightened, that ye may know what is the hope of his calling, and what the riches of the glory of his inheritance in the saints, and what is the exceeding greatness of his power to usward who believe. We'll end our reading there at the end of verse 19. I know we're sort of ending halfway through a sentence, but we end there at the verse 19, trusting the Lord to bless his word to us as we've read it together. Particularly tonight, we're looking at the verses 15 and 16 and focusing our attention there. Wherefore I also, after I heard of your faith in the Lord Jesus and love unto all the saints, cease not to give thanks for you, making mention of you in my prayers. Before the times of instant communication through the internet or over the phone, one of the realities of life that you just had to get used to was that you had to wait for news. We don't have to wait for it now. In fact, quite often I'll go on the internet and I'll be able to look at the latest news from Northern Ireland, and I can see the news from that day, even though it's on the other side of the world. But it certainly wasn't like that in Paul's day. Then you couldn't instantly know what was going on elsewhere, and you had to wait until someone came and told you. And if you're listening to a report about a topic that was something of interest to you, then I'm sure you would listen very carefully, because it might be quite some time until you would hear another report. Now, the nature of Paul's work meant that he had travelled to many different places, he covered many kilometres, and he was personally invested in churches spread right across the Roman world. Having left a particular area, however, he might not hear much from that church or about that church for some time. And when eventually someone did arrive in the region, or from that region rather, Paul would have been, I'm sure, extremely keen to hear what they had to say about the particular church or the area that they were from. Now, as we come to verse 15 here, Paul has finished his tremendous introductory sentence of praise unto God. I suppose you could ask the question, well, how do you follow that? Because as we've seen over the last, I don't know how many weeks going through this, it's just full of the glory of God as he works out our salvation. But he's come to the end of that section, and he launches into his greeting, really, to the people and assuring them of his love for them and his prayer for them. But in verse 15, you'll notice that he speaks about something which he's heard. He's writing in response to what he's heard. Wherefore I also, after I heard of your faith in the Lord Jesus and love unto all the saints, cease not to give thanks for you, making mention of you in my prayers. It's in response to what he's heard. And it seems that not so long before he pens this letter, someone has come along to him, either with a message or else someone who has simply been able to talk to him about the work in Ephesus. He's received this report of some kind. News has reached him of what's going on. And praise God, it's good news. There's times when Paul heard of things going on in other churches and it wasn't so good. I mean, if you remember, we were looking at the letter to the Galatians quite some time ago, and it wasn't good news at all. In fact, Paul had to write and rebuke them and warn them over many things. He didn't even give a nice introduction to it. He launched straight in. You know, I marvel that you're so soon removed from him who called you. There it wasn't good news. But here, what a report he does receive. He says, I heard of your faith in the Lord Jesus and love unto all the saints. The report came to him and told him that many Ephesians have put their trust in Jesus Christ. They are living by the faith of the Son of God who loved them and gave himself for them. And remember, it would have been hard to be a Christian in Ephesus in that day. In Acts 19, when Paul had previously been there, his time ended whenever really a public riot was raised up against the church because, well, it was taking money away from the false worship of false gods and so on. And so a public riot had come because of the church. Ephesus was a place full of false religion, even occult practices. If you remember, we commented on it before. Many were saved and burnt their books of the witchcraft and so on. It was full of this ungodliness. And so this report of their faith, the people of God, it would have been more than people who just simply said the right thing. It took more than that to be a Christian in Ephesus. It wasn't just lip service. This report would have come to Paul telling him that in faith many people were living for Christ. Despite the troubles, in the face of difficulty, they were living for the Saviour in faith. He heard about their faith and the exploits of their faith. And you'll notice he heard of something else. It wasn't just this report of their faith. He heard about their love unto all the saints. In verse 15, because they had a faith in Christ and a love for Christ, they naturally loved the saints. Christ's people, that is. It's not some special category. That's just Christ's people. We've made that point before. They loved all the saints. It says that in verse 15. Their love unto all the saints. Here was a church where believers were striving to live for one another, in love to one another, and such was their love for Christ that their love for his people stretched out beyond their own borders to all the saints, wherever they might be found. Now, I'm not trying to dwell on this tonight, but there is application there for us, that a love for Christ and a faith in Christ will automatically produce a love for the saints. The things go hand in hand. If you say you're a believer, and yet you have no compassion in your heart for fellow brethren in the Lord, then something is wrong. In fact, 1 John 4 states it even more firmly than that. It says there, and this is God's word, not mine, this is God's word. If a man say, I love God, and hateth his brother, he is a liar. That's God's word. you say you love God, if you say you love Christ, and yet you're harboring hatred in your heart against fellow believers, the Bible says you're a liar. You see, these things go together. Faith in Christ, a love for Christ, naturally produces a love for God's people. Now, it doesn't mean that we always get on perfectly well. We have differences in personality and so on. But there ought to be a love for God's people. And there is a love for God's people if we love Christ. So Paul has heard about this. To move on from that, Paul has heard this encouraging report about the work in Ephesus and about the people within that work. And what we particularly want to notice tonight is his response to that report. How does he respond when he hears this good report about fruit, godly fruit in Ephesus? You see, there's various times where we will either see for ourselves or else we'll hear of spiritual fruit which has been cultivated in some place. Fruits that are on display, whether it's in our own congregation or whether it's somewhere else altogether. And we'll hear these reports or we'll see of godly fruit being produced in lives. And we would have to say, well, how are we to respond when that happens? How are we to respond when perhaps we hear of someone who has been saved, who has put their trust in Jesus Christ? How should that affect you and me? Maybe it becomes apparent to us that, well, there's someone who maybe was already saved, but it becomes apparent the Lord has really been working in their life in recent times. They're really going on with God. There's great fruit developing in the life. As we take notice of that, as we hear of that, how should that affect us? Therefore, we're looking here at how Paul responded. It serves as a pattern. How Paul responded to this news about the church at Ephesus. And seeing that, we're answering the question, how are we to respond to fruits of godliness in others? How are we to respond to fruits of godliness in others? First of all, we're to respond with gratitude. Gratitude. Reading from verse 15, Paul writes, "Wherefore I also, after I heard of your faith in the Lord Jesus and love unto all the saints, cease not to give thanks for you." Paul has heard this good report. He's heard about the good things that God is doing among the people in Ephesus. And you can see his response, "I cease not to give thanks for you." Paul immediately turns to the Lord and he launches into thanksgiving. I want you to notice that in connection with this thanksgiving are those first words in verse 15. He says, "Wherefore I also," or to say it a different way, you know, "for this reason, I also," or "because of these things, I also, having heard of your faith and your love for the brethren, cease not to give thanks for you." That sort of phrase, it really connects this to what we've been looking at in previous weeks. Paul has gone through this large section, looking up all of God's dealings with us and drawing us to himself. And he says, "Because of these things, I give thanks for you." Because all these things in from verses 3 down to 14 are true, and we've looked at it, you know, because we've seen God marvelously setting his love upon sinners, because God chooses us, because God calls us to himself, because God adopts us and redeems us, essentially because God does absolutely everything that we need. He does everything to secure our salvation. Because of this, Paul says, "I give thanks for you." You see, he immediately recognizes that these fruits of godliness in Ephesus, it's all of the Lord. It's not because of anything particularly special in the Ephesians. It's not because they were great people who managed to produce this fruit themselves. He recognizes, as we've been seeing over these past lot of weeks, God has done all of these things. God has chosen a people and saved a people. God has worked in lives here. It's all of God. And therefore, when I hear this report of the good things that are going on there, I give thanks to God immediately. I recognize it's the Lord that has done this. I give thanks for you. God did it. Ultimately, you know, what we believe has a practical impact on us in various areas, and this is one of them. In these introductory verses of Ephesians, Paul has been speaking about how God does everything with regard to our salvation. God did it, not us. It was God who chose us. We didn't choose him. It was God who predestinated, that is, who set the bounds, who ordered everything in the right way to draw us to himself. It wasn't that we stumbled upon him. It was God who in grace adopted us. We didn't adopt him or earn our place in his family. He adopted us. It was God who made us accepted in his sight, redeemed us by the blood of Christ. It was God who secured our forgiveness. We didn't do anything to put away our sin. We didn't go to any cost to be redeemed. We didn't earn God's acceptance. And as we've seen, there was really nothing of us in salvation. Salvation was about God putting his hand upon us and grabbing us out of the depths of sin and rescuing us for himself. It wasn't anything that we did. It was all of the Lord. And then having saved us, it was God who gives us any wisdom that we have. It's God who made known the mystery of his will, as we were looking at. We didn't have to puzzle it out by ourselves. God gave us an inheritance. We didn't take it by our own strength. Paul has been recognizing salvation start to finish. It's all of God. And therefore, recognizing that, he's instantly stirred up in this spirit of gratitude. It's all of God, so I better give thanks to God. You know, there are many who hold to the idea that, yes, they say Christ died for all, so anyone can be saved, but now, really, God is waiting for man to raise up himself, to reach forth his hand and lay hold on Christ, to grasp Christ by faith. And now they maybe don't word it like that, but that's essentially what they think. God is really sitting there waiting for us to reach out to him. And the result is, of thinking like that, that while you can thank God for the work of the cross, you can't thank God to the same extent that we can. Because in that understanding of things, God isn't doing as much. Yes, he provides an opportunity to be saved, but he's not actually gathering people to himself. He's sort of waiting for us to find our way to him through the gospel. You know, we recognize, we affirm that God, he doesn't only give the opportunity. He does that. But as well as that, he actually lays hold of us. When we're in the stubbornness of our sin, with no heart for God, with no desire for him, he lays hold of us. He changes our desires. He works to make us his own, to give us a desire after him. He draws us. He does it all. And in terms of the fruit of godliness in your life, whatever degree there might be, it's all produced ultimately by him. When we recognize that any fruits of godliness in me or in you or in any other, that it's all of God, well then all the more we ought to be thankful to our God. There ought to be gratitude in our hearts for what the Lord has done. Given the things then that we've considered in recent weeks, what fuel we should have for thanksgiving, for praise to God, both for what he's done in our lives, and then when we see these fruits of godliness developing in others, it's all of the Lord. Therefore, let us be quick to return with thanksgiving. Notice before we move on in verse 16 that this isn't just a brief burst of prayer to pay lip service to God or give some acknowledgement before Paul moves on to other things. He says there, I cease not to give thanks for you. I cease not. He's continually in thanksgiving over the people day by day. He's thinking upon the good report he's heard. He's meditating upon the good things God has been doing. And his heart is daily springing up in thankfulness for this people. You know, that thankful attitude, it evidences a heart that really is for the Lord. A heart that is set on the glory of God. Here's news that has truly made Paul glad. Day by day, he's springing up in thankfulness for what he's heard. He's thrilled. And he's thrilled despite the fact that he isn't directly involved in the work at Ephesus anymore. He used to be, but he's not involved directly anymore. He'd spent time there in the past, but the work now is committed to the care of others. Paul has other work to do. And yet, Paul is rejoicing over their success under God, just the same as he would rejoice over his own success. There's a reminder there for us that we're not to have a narrow focus as we think upon God's blessings. You know, often our attention can be taken up with just our little portion of the work. You know, that's what we see around us, so I suppose that's how it happens. But we look around us, we look in our little corner of the vineyard, and that's our focus, and we're taken up there. And that ought not to be the case. It's always our tendency to be particularly zealous over the things that we're doing, over our efforts, and we want to see success where we are and through our labours. And we often care more about that than we do about success in other places. You see, so often the reality is that our service for Christ can be very self-centred. We can so easily be taken up with our own work, and that's where our heart lies, and we really have little thought for the work of Christ in other places. In fact, I trust it's not the case, but sometimes it can be. We can end up with quite the opposite attitude to Paul here, where we see the things that God is doing somewhere else, and we can become jealous because God isn't doing the same thing where we are. He's not giving us the same obvious blessings, and we're looking on at envy, with envy at how God is blessing elsewhere and not here. You know, what we would ever need to remember is that the work doesn't revolve around us, and the work doesn't rest upon just our little corner. You know, if in the next, say, 50 years, God does not save one more person in the Eyre Peninsula and doesn't bring forth any more obvious fruit from our efforts, and yet in that time the reports were streaming into us of multitudes of places where there's revival and people coming onto Christ and evidencing tremendous fruit for God, you know, that would be a hard circumstance, but at the same time we ought to be rejoicing even then. Now, if that was the case, if God doesn't save or give spiritual fruit here for 50 years, we ought to have a longing for God's blessing here too. We ought to have a heart that desires that, that's crying out to God for it. In a sense, we shouldn't be happy just to not have it, but at the same time, we would have ample reason to rejoice if everywhere else God was reviving, God was blessing his church, God was building that church and glorifying Christ. You see, the work isn't about us. And if our little corner under God seems to end in failure, so long as we're faithful, and yet we see God blessing elsewhere and glorifying his name, then we can still praise God for that, and we should praise God for that. The work isn't all about us. It's about the glory of Christ. It's about him building his church, gathering in a people for himself. And you know, today we can praise God for that. That there's difficulties in the work, well, here. There always are going to be difficulties, I suppose, in God's work until he really pours in his spirit and revives with special power. There's always challenges. There's always difficulties. And there are times where we go through days of small things. We see very little in terms of real obvious blessings. And yet we would do well to remember, even in those times, that God is still at work. And even at this very time, souls are still being saved and added to the kingdom of Christ in many places across this world. Even today, if it's a day of hard things here, we have reason to be thankful. Because while we might not always be aware of fruits of godliness in this place, and while I say that, I think there are fruits in this place which we can be glad about. But even if we couldn't see anything here, yet there are fruits in many other places. God is at work. The church doesn't end with us. Christ is still building his church. When he builds it in other places, praise God for that too. We're to respond with thankfulness, with gratitude. Then also in the second place, we're to respond with recognition. Respond with recognition. I'll explain what I mean by that. In verse 15, you read, "Wherefore I also, after I heard of your faith in the Lord Jesus and love unto all the saints, cease not to give thanks for you." And Paul is giving thanks for these Ephesians. And in doing so, he's recognizing that these people, many of them, have truly been counted into the number of Christ's people. Why is he giving thanks? It's because he's recognizing that these people are the Lord's. They've been turned from their sin. They've been saved by Christ. Again, I want you to notice those first words. I mentioned them already. "Wherefore I also." This is tied in to what we've been looking at. He's been saying, because of these things that we've already considered, I'm giving thanks for you. Paul has just been writing about how, in the grace of God through Christ, believing Gentiles have been brought in to stand on equal terms with believing Jews. We thought about that. In verse 11, he talks about we have obtained an inheritance. And he's talking about the Jewish people. Through Christ, we have obtained an inheritance. But then he talks in verse 13 of how ye, that is ye Gentile Ephesians, ye also trusted. And he talks about ye were sealed with that Holy Spirit of promise, the earnest of our inheritance. There's an inheritance for you too. You stand on equal terms with me, Paul has been saying there. You stand before the Lord on the same ground that I do. He's been rejoicing in that fact. And because of these things, because God has brought in Gentiles as well, he's now looking at these saved Gentiles in Ephesus and he's saying, I'm giving thanks for you. Now, you might miss the significance of that, but remember that prior to his conversion, Paul was a Pharisee of the Pharisees. He looked down his nose even on fellow Jews who weren't as devout as him. Never mind the Gentiles. He considered the Gentiles to be the lowest of the low. There was a time when Paul could not even imagine Gentiles being gathered onto God on the same ground as himself, on the same terms. There was a term. He couldn't have thought of that. He would have ruled it out entirely. He would have thought it impossible that a Gentile, a heathen, could be brought to God just the way he was. But here he writes to the people and he says, because you've believed and received this inheritance through Christ and received it just like me, because I've heard evidence now that you're living by faith in Christ, because I've seen the fruit of it, that you have a love for all the saints, I'm rejoicing. I'm thankful. You see, he's recognizing them as fellow brethren in the Lord. He's recognizing these Gentiles as brothers and sisters in Christ. Seeing these real evidences of salvation, he quickly embraces them. His heart is knit to them, just as it would be to a saved Jew. You know, again, there's, I think, an important lesson for us in that, in terms of how we respond to the grace of God in the lives of others. Now, we're Gentiles ourselves, and yet it's not beyond us to look down our nose at others the way Paul did. You know, we can be very quick to look at others whose lives are very messy, where sin has wreaked havoc, where there are broken homes, where there are dreadful problems in the family life or in other aspects of the life, where there's maybe been great crime and guilt in someone's life in their days in sin. And our tendency as we look at some of those cases is to think, oh, there's no hope for such a person. Their life is just so messy, it's so full of sin and corruption. There's no hope for such a person. They could never stand before the Lord like we do. But you know, that's nonsense. God can save the worst of sinners. God can repair the worst of sin's carnage. And as you look out and you see some of those lives that are incredibly messy because of sin, ruined because of sin, God can step in there very easily and turn things right around. You know, there are times when the one who we would tend to consider the lowest of the low is miraculously brought to Christ. And there's very real fruits of godliness that spring up in their life. And how are we to respond to someone like that? We're to respond with recognition that in Christ they are our brethren. Their life might still be messy as they go on to deal with the long-term effects of their sins of the past. But in Christ they are brethren or sisters in the Lord, on equal terms with ourselves, and we ought to be quick to recognize that. If we see the fruits of godliness in their life, if we see evidence of this faith in Christ, we need to recognize that we can't relegate such to a second tier, as if they're below us. Not at all. They're trophies of grace just the same as you and I. You know, always remember that none of us deserve a place before God. And praise God that, as the hymn says, the vilest offender who truly believes, that moment from Jesus, a pardon receives. Let's face it, for some of us, society around might not have condemned us. But before God, whether we like to recognize it or not, before God, we were some of those vilest offenders. Think of how many times some of us heard the gospel message and rejected it, ruled it out, walked out rebellious from a gospel meeting, perhaps. What a dreadful sin that is. We were some of those vilest offenders too, and God saved us. Praise God when God steps into messy lives and he saves and he works to turn things around. And we should be quick to rejoice in that and to recognize such as the Lord's. You know, I can't remember where I heard it or who it was who said it, but I remember someone that I was reading about, he was talking about how it would be wonderful if more of our churches were full of messy issues and problems, because that's what we want. We want to see people drawn to Christ who have issues, who have troubles. We want to see those who've been worst affected by sin brought to the Saviour. And praise God if we would have troubles in our church from people gathering onto Christ and having to work with them and to come through some of those sins and overcome them. We should be rejoicing when, as society would say it, the lowest of the low are brought to Christ. And we should be quick to recognise such as the Saviour's when we see those fruits of godliness. Paul rejoices over these heathen, these Gentiles, who yet have evidenced faith and love for the saints. And he's quick to say, yeah, they're the Lord's. They're my brethren. I'm rejoicing in them. Finally, very quickly, we'll be coming back to this point in more detail probably next time. But notice that Paul responded with prayerfulness. When we see fruits of godliness in others, when we see something of what the Lord has been doing, we are to respond with prayerfulness. Notice that Paul says in verse 16, I cease not to give thanks for you, making mention of you in my prayers. Those words, cease not, they apply to his thanksgiving, but they can also apply to his prayers. And he ceases not to make mention of them. In his prayers, he is unceasing in thanking God for the people, but also in bringing the people before God as he prays. When he comes to prayer, he makes mention of them. And he desires, as we'll see in the coming week probably, that they would grow in the knowledge of the Lord. So here's a good report of things that have been happening, of God's blessing upon the people. And it's not just that Paul stops there and says, thank you, Lord, for what you've done. Amen. No, he takes that good news and he's encouraged then to pray on for more. Lord, you've begun a wonderful work in these people. And then he prays on, Lord, that you would go on to perfect it. Oh, that they would have more blessing from you. That's what's happening here. You know, sometimes our tendency can be to pray for people to get saved, and that's important. But then we forget to pray for the needs that they have once they are the Lord's. We need to remember that when someone comes to Christ and they start to evidence fruits of godliness, they're only a babe in Christ. And they need to grow in the Lord. They need to be strong in the faith. They need so much still. Think of a mother who prays for the safe delivery of her child. And she rejoices when the baby is born safely. But that's not the time for her to stop praying. That's not the time for her to stop working for the health of the baby. The child still needs to grow. It needs to get physically stronger. It's not out of danger, if you like, in that it's still weak. It still needs so much. There's something wrong if she would care for the child until it's born, but then just leave it to itself and forget about it. It would be nonsense. We couldn't imagine it. For a mother to bring her child to birth and rejoice over it, but then to leave it, to get on with things on its own. When it comes to new converts in Christ, that's just it. They're babes just born. Newborn babes in the Lord. And yes, we can rejoice that God has begun a good work, but that's the time to keep praying. Lord, that you would perfect that work. Lord, that you would go on to give them more of a knowledge of yourself, of a love for Christ, of a understanding of the gospel. Give them more of zealousness to serve you, to live for you, to overcome sin. Lord, continue to bless, continue to do what is needed in such a life. I would challenge you along that line. Are you doing that? And as we see, even in our own congregation here, as we see fruits of godliness that the Lord produces in various lives, are we motivated because of that to pray on for one another? not just in a prayer meeting, but at home as well? Are you making mention, without ceasing, of others in your prayers? Pleading with God to continue that work which he has already begun. Praying that God would bless such further, whether it's one within this congregation or one that you've heard about from elsewhere. Are you praying on that God would build them up in the faith, strengthen them in the knowledge of himself? Paul responded here with prayer. The work had begun, and yet it just urges him on all the more in prayer. Oh, that it would ever do the same for us. Praise God that we are still seeing God at work in this place and in other places. Praise God that he is still drawing people to himself. He is still producing fruits of righteousness in lives. Let us then ever be quick to recognize his work. Let us be thankful for his good dealings with man. And let us not forget to uphold our fellow believers in the place of prayer. We have a wonderful example set before us here. Wherefore I also, after I heard of your faith in the Lord Jesus and love unto all the saints, cease not to give thanks for you, making mention of you in my prayers. Amen. May God bless his word to us tonight. Amen.